From time to time, either from the pulpit or from our individual classes, we'll discuss a certain denomination. Sometimes it's just denominations in general, or other times we'll take on a individual denomination or some type of religious group. We do so in hopes of improving our understanding of their teachings to be able to stand for the truth in a better way and expose error. So tonight, for the few minutes that I've been afforded, I'd like to discuss the Amish. Many of you are aware that our daughter Andrea has had several chronic illnesses over the last 6 years or so. We sought out various health care providers to try to help her condition. One of them happens to be an Amish gentleman over in Indiana. He uses a holistic approach to health care. It's been mixed success, to say the least. But anyway, it's been a real eye-opener and an interesting situation to be in their home, on their farm, to see some of their customs. So this is somewhat personal, but I hope it could be beneficial to all of us. I've come to appreciate this culture in many ways. The Amish are hardworking, they're trustworthy people, they're very friendly, they're peace-loving. They have practically no crime, no divorce. Juvenile delinquency is practically unheard of, and these people have the greatest respect for the elderly, both in what I've read about them and also as eyewitness of. And of course, this is something that's sorely missing, I think, in a lot of society today. And we might be able to learn something from them, even within the church in this regard. They're a real close-knit group, just not within their own immediate family, but as a whole group, a whole culture. It's really fascinating to see how they go about caring for each other. They care for each other in such a way that they won't even take any government assistance. No unemployment, no welfare. They provide for their own. They have a great zeal and commitment to what they believe is right. They have many, many good qualities. But having said this, basically they are a false religion. And by being a false religion, we need to know about them. We need to expose them, and we need to hopefully be able to teach them. Many beliefs that they practice are based on the scriptures, but unfortunately many are not. Time won't allow for too much of in-depth study on the Amish, but hopefully in the few minutes that I have, we can better understand these people. And it's of interest, and hopefully we'll be able to approach them in such manner to their love of their soul and be able to teach them the truth. When you go to talk about the Amish, you really can't separate their secular lives with their religion. It's interweaved so closely. There is really no separation as far as their culture. Like most religious groups, you have various sects and offshoots that may practice varying degrees of beliefs or practice of beliefs and practices. They may have some varying beliefs and practices. For instance, the example may be that the largest group of Amish are called the Old Order, and they totally shun all modern conveniences. Modern conveniences would be defined as 20th century. And then you have other groups who may incorporate partial modernization into their lifestyles. History seems to indicate that these groups, along with some related groups like the Mennonites and the Quakers and Anabaptists, started approximately 300 years ago in Europe, primarily in Germany. And approximately 200 years ago, many of them came to this country. Ohio has the largest population of Amish in the country, followed closely by Pennsylvania and Indiana. But you can find Amish just about anywhere in this country. They're highly skilled craftsmen, farmers, cooks, and homemakers. Of course, they're famous for their quilts and for their woodworking and for their cooking. They will not bear arms, either offensively or defensively. In time of war, they are conscientious objectors. They take no oaths. They have very little or nothing to do with government or politics. In this respect, they're quite similar to Jehovah's Witnesses. They perceive government as evil. And of course, as we even mentioned this morning in the class of James Johnson, government in itself has got this stamp of approval from God himself. Unfortunately, most governments do become corrupt and evil, but government itself is not evil. They're God-believing, they claim Christ as Savior, and they believe if they had a major theme or philosophy, it'd be basically worldliness is the root of most evil, that you must recognize the evil of mankind, attempt to moderate its influence upon yourself. They retreat into communities to experience, cultivate, and preserve what they believe is a pleasing way of life in God's eyes. They do believe that they are God's chosen people. And surprisingly, by believing that, they aren't very active as far as going out and trying to teach other people. They want to keep to themselves. Their basis of faith is both the Old and New Testament, and also what they call the Articles of Faith. And they also, admittedly so, have their man-made traditions. Some of their beliefs and practices include voluntary membership by adult baptism, which, from what I could understand, is usually done by sprinkling or pouring. And it's usually done in baptismal ceremonies once or twice a year, either just before planting or just after harvest, which, of course, we know would be contrary to God's word. They do practice a communion, although it's at various times of years. It's comprised of bread and wine, and they do use the one cup. They also practice foot washing and holy kisses, expulsion of the unfaithful. A person can convert to the Amish religion simply by free choice and are willing to follow their doctrine, and or in some cases adoption. Many children are adopted into the Amish community. Excuse me. As mentioned before, they have these little communities, and most Amish live within these communities and are known as church districts. Your typical Amish worship would be in the homes of the membership, and it would begin with long periods of silence. To them, silence symbolizes a way of forgiveness, and it's also considered a defense against sudden change. They have a cappella singing of hymns. It's often in German or some other type of dialect. And they also have been known to chant. As previously mentioned, they have a communion, although that's at certain times of year and not as the scriptures teach. They have what they call almsgiving, and they have their preaching, both from the Old and New Testament and their articles of faith. Major themes would consist of humility and avoidance of worldliness. Often quoted is Romans 12:2, which reads, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God." Of course, we understand that they misapply this scripture. If we Christians would take the same attitude as the Amish do and withdraw ourselves from society, then how could we carry out our God-given duty as far as teaching and being examples to other people? Mark 16:15 tells us to go into all the world teaching, and Matthew 28:19 tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world. We're not to allow worldliness can be sinful if we allow it to be, but we're not to be totally separate from the people of the world. We have a duty to be out there and trying to save souls. And there's a lot of good things. God made this world. There's a lot of good things in this world to be enjoyed. Another scripture that's often quoted by the Amish, and it's caused quite a bit of controversy within the Church of Christ, is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I don't have the time to go into detail about this scripture. In fact, I don't think I'd want to. It's awfully controversial. But the Amish, basically, they're not to marry non-Amish. They're not to have business association with anyone outside of their own, and they're not to socialize with unbelievers. Now, the makeup of an Amish congregation consists of members, bishop, and that's singular in their beliefs, it's bishop, preachers, and deacon. Members are pretty much self-explanatory. Bishop, also known as the minister of power, he alone baptizes, marries, and buries. He can dictate the length of a person's hair and some of their other man-made traditions. He does hold the power. But as we know, the scriptures teach that elders have certain power, but it's always in a plurality of elders within the congregation. They only have the power that God has given them through the scriptures, no more, no less. The preachers, as mentioned, are also known as ministers of the book. And there's usually two preachers per congregation, although there is no special calling and no special education that you need to have to be an Amish preacher. In fact, they frown upon a lot of higher education as being worldly. Most male members of the Amish community from one time or another will be called upon to preach. And then the last I mentioned was a deacon. Here again, it's singular. They're also known as minister of the poor. He's usually the one who collects alms, acts as a mediator and disputes that may arise, and helps in benevolence within the congregation. And this is just simply not the pattern that the Bible lays out for us to follow. By their own admission, they admit that not all practices are grounded in biblical principles, but they try to justify by saying, well, to do otherwise would be worldly. Many Amish customs are just downright silly, and they're sad, too, because they can be leading people astray. We're talking about souls of people here. But when I say silly, and I don't necessarily mean disrespect, but I think when I mention a few of these, you're going to think, silly. They have to have men have to wear a certain width, a suspender, or they could be unfaithful to their beliefs. As mentioned before, a certain hair length. Men are to have a certain length based upon the thumb size of an elder. If I understand it correctly, he's going to take the top of his thumb, and about halfway through, the men are to have their hair over their ear. Women are to never cut their hair, but in public, they're to be put up in braids or buns, and of course, they wear the covering. They wear no jewelry or makeup that's perceived as being worldly. They reason that some of the rejection of things like electricity and tractors is due to there's no mention of it in the Bible. But there's no mention, as far as I know, no mention to ice cream or canned goods in the Bible either, but they partake of that quite frequently. The bishop has absolute power within the community, just not for hair size or hair length. But a lot of decisions that are made that pertain to everyday life and also their worship. Their dress, you know, we've probably, most of us have seen their dress as the long, loose, plain styles. You know, the children often look so cute and they dress the exact same way. It's okay to have buttons on trousers but not on shirts. And, you know, it's unbelievable how they can put any spiritual significance to a lot of this stuff. I think most of us have seen the beards, but you notice, at least everywhere I say, they don't have mustaches. The best I could determine the reason for this is that what they perceive as sanitary reasons. Lots of times during the communion, they have the one cup, and the book I read said they don't want any residue of the fruit of the vine hanging on the mustaches. So I don't know if that's the only reason or what, but they're to have beards but no mustaches. The women wear coverings, just not in worship, but also whenever they're out in public. Overall, the Amish population is growing great due to in respect to the family size. They average about 7 births per family. They have very few defections. And for some unknown reason, the Amish have the highest birth rate of twins of any group in the people. The value of these births was evident to us when we visit them. How they react to Ashley and Andrea. They just stare at them, and it's really fascinating how they react to Ashley and Andrea. In closing, I hope we can take what's right with these people. There are a lot of good qualities about these people. maybe apply them to our lives. But realize that false ways are just that. They're false. We need to stand against any error we have in religion today. So I guess I'm going to turn it over to Joe at this time. Thank you very much for your time.